What's important in your life? You know, if we were to sit down together and ask that question of each other, we'd come up with some lists. We'd say, how about good health? Isn't that a good thing? That's important. How about financial stability? That's pretty important, right? What about in the area of our relationships? That's pretty important. But are all those really important? They're important, but what should be more important than all of those things that I've just named? There's only one thing that's above every other thing, and that's to have a born-again experience, to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In other words, that is the most important thing that any of us will ever do in our lives, is to invite Jesus into our heart as Lord and Savior. How many people agree with that? Amen. Why? Because that determines where you're going to spend all of eternity. You know, this life is just but a blink in the eye. You know, blink your eye. How long does that take? A split second. Well, in a sense, that's this life compared to our eyes being wide open compared to all eternity. Wow. And so if we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we depart into a Christless eternity. But with Christ, with Jesus, to heaven and the presence of God. Wow. But we decide that. So that's the most important thing. So then I want to ask you then. All right, so we've come to that conclusion. I mean, and everyone agrees with that, right? Well, then what's the second most important thing? Then you might say, well, okay, you know, good health. But, you know, maybe some of those other things you may, you know. No. Let me tell you, it's none of those things. The second most important thing in your life and in mine is to have the presence of God in our lives. That's the second most important thing. To invite Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior is number one. The second is to have an experiential relationship through the Holy Spirit to your Father in heaven. Let me tell you something. Without that, and let me give you an example. Here we got light shining on me right now, right? And you can see me. I can see you. What if we shut all the lights off and it was dark outside? We'd just be all stumbling around in the dark, wouldn't we? Well, literally, that's how your life is and my life is without the illumination of the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us in this life. So how can we grow in that? You know, a lot of the songs we sang talked about the presence of God. How many people believe that the presence of God is important? You know, okay, so let me ask you this. Has Jesus talked to you this morning? Has he already talked to you? Yes or no? Yeah. My point being that at whatever level you're at in that presence of God, there's more. And that's really what I want to tell you about today. But here's the problem for some people. They don't believe they're worthy to go into the presence of God. You know, they're okay if they're in church and you know, the music's just right and they have that sense of Jesus and they're happy to have that, but they would never consider at home or in their car or at their job that the presence of God could be there as well. I'm here to tell you that yes, he can. And in fact, in greater measure sometimes out there than he is even in the church. It's the most amazing thing, and God wants to do that in your life and in mine. So how can we access that? In fact, that's really the question that I'm asking this morning. The main question is this: how do we recognize as believers that we have access to God's presence? For some, they feel so much shame and guilt that they don't deserve God's presence. How many people have felt that way in their life at some point? My hand's up. You felt like, oh man, I did this wrong. I acted this way. And so we disqualify ourselves from the presence of God. But here's the thing. The moment you and I do that, we're making a big God really small. If he really did what he said he did, in fact, last week we celebrated Easter, didn't we? There's the cross right there. We celebrated him giving his life on the cross at Calvary. And as a result of that, we have access to God. And so when you and I diminish God that way, we're only hurting ourselves. And Scripture gives us an answer for that. When you feel guilt and shame, it says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So in other words, we have a remedy in God's word so that when we do sin, and I don't know about you, I sin. I still make mistakes. Obviously, I don't intend to. I don't try to. But and I don't think anyone here intends to or tries to. We just do. And so God has a remedy for that. So if you have sin in your life, what do? Confess it and move on. You know, that's one of the issues that we do sometimes. We kind of keep sinning, and we're like, oh, God, you know. And we sometimes use excuses that we're some nationality, right? You know, I do this because I'm German, or I do this because I'm Canadian, or I do this because I'm Scottish. Or, you get what I mean? And we use these excuses. God doesn't want to hear your excuse. He wants to hear a cry of asking for forgiveness so that you can move on in what he's called you to do. You see, sin becomes like a ball and chain. You're just dragging this thing around everywhere you go. And God doesn't want that for you and I. And so how can we begin to pursue the presence of God in our lives? Okay, you have to know you have access. Let me show you through Scripture how you and I have access. This is important because it's not based upon our abilities or our giftings or any of those things. It's based upon what he's done. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from NIV version. Go to Mark chapter 1. As we go there, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And it says this: at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, in whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So as you look back at verse 9, you know, it says, at that time. If you look at it in the original language, it means that it was ordained, it was planned. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus happened to be walking along and saw John and said, oh, maybe I should get baptized. No, it was planned and purposed before the foundations of the world. Now, did Jesus need to get baptized? That's a big fat no, because this was a baptism of repentance. That's what John the Baptist was doing. It was for people who were sinners to turn over a new leaf, to go through the waters with the idea, hey, I'm leaving it there, and I'm going to walk in not sinning anymore. I'm going to make a decision to go in a different direction. Did Jesus need to do that? No. So why did Jesus do this? He was baptized to be an example to you and I. In fact, as you begin to look at the life of Jesus, that's what his whole 33 and a half years was on this earth. Now, how many people agree that Jesus was all God? Yes or no? And he was all man. Yes or no? Yes. He was both. Yet the Bible clearly says that though he was both, he laid aside his deity. He laid aside his power as God himself and became like man. That's what the Bible says. And so as Jesus walked on this earth, everything that he did was to show that what you and I are capable of. Wow. Think about that. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, Jesus was God, and so he did, you know, signs and wonders and miracles and did all these different things. It's like, wow, Jesus, that is so awesome. But what did he keep saying to his disciples? You go and do likewise. He kept saying to his disciples, you'll do greater things than I did. Well, he raised people from the dead. You know, he made blind people to see, the lame to walk. You know, he did all kinds of things, and he says, you'll do greater things. Wow. So what was he doing? He was walking as a perfect man. Now, obviously, none of us are perfect, but he was showing the example of what a perfect human being, 100% sold out to God, could be capable of doing. So where are we on the scale of 1 to 10? Don't answer that. I don't even want to answer that. You know what I'm saying? But where are we at 10? Obviously, no. We're somewhere along the way, and I'm not saying that to, you know, dishearten anyone or make anyone feel bad. What I'm saying is there's more. What I'm saying to you is that as we yield more to the presence of God, as we pursue him more and more, we can experience more of him and therefore be more effective for him and be blessed ourselves. Wow. So how does this work? How does this work? Here Jesus, he's baptized. And the Bible says this, that the heavens were torn open. It's in verse 10. Heavens were torn open, and I'll put the scripture up again. Ripped open, that's literally in the original language. Ripped in such a way it could never be put back together again. Well, what does that mean for you and I? Here's what it means. We are still under the same open heaven that got opened several thousand years ago. Well, why did heaven need to get opened? Well, the Bible says that the devil is the prince and power of the air. We're not going to talk about that much today, other than to say that since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he took over, because Adam and Eve gave authority to him. And so literally between heaven and earth, there became this separation because of sin. And so when the Holy Spirit descended on that day when Jesus was baptized, heavens were open, and once again, as it was originally intended, we now have a direct connection to heaven. There's nothing to separate us from the love of God anymore. Wow. Think about that for your life. That's why I get so angry when I see these books, Christian authors writing, you know, when the gates of heaven are as brass, or when they're as iron, or as... You know what they're really saying is, okay, when heaven is closed, here's how to try to get past that. That is such a deceptive way of trying to sell books, because it's the how-to. You know, here's the thing. God made a way. Heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended. And he got descended at how? Like a what? Like a dove. And so, you know, as I think about this, I've heard lots of teachings over the years, and I'm going to use this as an example, that, you know, the dove is like on the shoulder, right? It comes in and alights down, and there's the dove. And be careful you don't say something or move a certain way. You know, the dove could flutter away, you know. I've even heard preachers, okay, no babies can cry in service, because if a baby cries, the Holy Spirit will leave. And I'm like, that's whacked. That's whacked. Yet, there's a element of truth to the concept of the Holy Spirit being like a dove. Now imagine if a real dove, I'm using this Kleenex as an example, it's the only white thing I could find, unused, of course, okay, it's sitting on my shoulder. Now imagine if a dove was really here. What would I do if that dove was sitting there? Obviously, I'd have to be kind of careful how I walked around, right? You know, I couldn't jump up and down, I couldn't suddenly move, because what would happen? You know, a dove would fly away. Now, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is going to flutter away if you move a little quickly, all right? Or if you say something or do something, because the Bible says that God will never leave you nor forsake you, all right? That's a for sure thing. But there's a truth, there's a principle that you and I can both learn from this. Here it is. Do we live our lives, do we walk through life with the idea that every step we take, we're doing it with a consciousness that the Holy Spirit is in us? In other words, it's not that he's going to flutter away. It's not that he's going to fly away if we make a misstep. But the point is, as we go through life, are we conscious of the Holy Spirit in us? And so when we do something, do we just do it? Or do we say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, what do I do here? This is what I'm thinking about doing. Or you're going to say something. How many people have reacted to a statement somebody's made? Reacted. Now, reacted means to say something back without thinking. How'd that work out for you? Usually not very well, at least in my experience anyways. And so God wants us to learn to respond. Well, it doesn't just mean that you think about it and say something back. It's another level. It's obviously you think about it, but you take it to the Lord and you say, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do here? And to literally have a conversation with the Lord before you open your mouth. I'll tell you, if I did that in life, I'd be, in every situation, my life would be even different than it is now. And I'm sure for many of you, the same thing could be said. So the thing is, as the Holy Spirit has come like a dove, it's not that he is a dove, it says like a dove. And the point is that are we conscious as we move through life of his presence in our lives? See, if you're going to pursue him, you have to begin to acknowledge that he's there. Do you know that but there's a segment of the church, not this church, but the church universal, that doesn't believe that God heals anymore? And so then if you follow that road a little farther, not only do they not believe that, they really don't believe that God speaks to his people anymore. They kind of have this idea that God is like a distant kind of God. You know, he seeded the earth kind of thing, and he's gone somewhere, and we're kind of left on our own until Jesus returns. And let me tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The enemy wants to convince you that that's the way it is, so that you can try to fend for yourself in this world rather than rely on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But God wants you to rely on him and depend on him. Here's how a lot of us have grown up in our Christian faith. We see ourselves a little bit like latchkey children. You know what I'm talking about. I remember going to school and you see the kids that had the little necklace. Sometimes it was even like a little rope or a little chain. And there was a key on it. What was that key for? To get into their house when they got home, because no one would be there. You know, the parent or parents were out at work or doing whatever, and they had to let themselves in. And it didn't mean that the parents didn't care for them. You know, usually the house would be warm inside. There'd be food, you know, there'd be whatever they needed to sustain them in the natural. But what was missing? the parent or the guardian. And so they became latchkey children. And here's the mentality. Some of us have grown up with that mentality in the natural, and we come to our Christian walk with the Lord, and we're like, I guess this must be it. I guess this is kind of the way it is. God provides, you know. He, my natural needs are met, but I really can't walk with him and talk with him in a personal way. You know, he's absent. And I just, you know, have to open the door myself and go in, and that's it, an empty house, so to speak. That is not God. That's just the perception of man. That's what the devil would like to put into your thinking, that that's your relationship with the Lord. That, yeah, he'll provide, and that's about it, and you're left on your own to fend for yourself. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know wants to walk and talk and fellowship with us on a daily basis. So let's follow this trail of Scripture just for a minute. So at this point, you know, we can see the Holy Spirit has come. So as Jesus finishes out his life here after 33 and a half years, we just talked about this last week, but let me read this Scripture. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 51. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. So here's the deal. When Jesus first started out, we've got heavens opened. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him. And now at the end of his life, it says this. He cried in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. I just want to make note of this. It's not underlined, but this is important. No one took his life, but he gave it. Keep that in mind, that everything that Jesus did was choreographed. That everything that he did was planned eons in time ago. That when the Lord came here to the earth, everything was planned. Everything that we read in Scripture, everything that we know about him was planned eons ago for us to understand him. So what happens then? As he gave up his spirit, says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. Well, in the temple in Jerusalem at that time, there it was laid out the same as the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You had an outer court, then there was an inner court, and then there was a holy place in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the presence of God was. It's where, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, all of that. The priest could only go into that room once a year. And only once a year with blood to offer as a sacrifice. And there was this thick curtain, better part of a foot thick, that separated the holy place from that most holy place that no one could go to. Again, except that high priest once a year. And that's where the presence of God was. So you could see under the old covenant how, in a sense, people were separated from the presence of God. There's this physical curtain, even in the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness. And do you know that some people still live life that way? Yeah, I'm in the outer court. I'm in the inner court. I'm kind of in the holy place, but the most holy place. I can't go there. But here's what the Bible says, and we just read about it. The veil was torn when Jesus gave up his spirit. The veil was torn, and I love this, from top to bottom. This thing was some 15, 20 feet high. So for it to be ripped from top to bottom, who ripped it? Did a person on the ground rip it? No, God did it from the top to the bottom. And why did he do it? Here's the wonderful thing. Look at this next scripture, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Let's begin to piece this together for a minute. We'll just take these three scriptures and put it together. So Jesus begins his public ministry by the Holy Spirit coming. Heavens are opened. And he begins to live out his life here as an example for you and I. Demonstrating the kingdom. Demonstrating what we are capable of as believers. And then at the end of his life, he gives up his spirit. He chooses to do that. And the Bible says that curtain in the temple, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And we read that he made a way into the Holy of Holies. Why did he do that? To offer up his blood, his perfect blood, so that now you and I can enter in. So essentially, he made a way where there seemeth to be no way, through his body. Now, are you in a place to receive that? By faith. You might say, well, I don't really understand this. I'm not asking you to understand it. I don't fully understand it myself, but I know that it's true. See, that's where faith comes in for us as believers. Are we willing to come to a place of believing even though we don't fully understand it? If I gave each one of you a key right now and said, look, if you go down to the local bank, the number on that will match a safety deposit box, and in there is $10,000. And all you have to do is take the key down, present it, and they'll give you what's in there. So what if you took that key and just put it in your pocket and said, well, I got the key, that's great, and you just carried on with life? Does that mean that you had faith? No, if you had faith, what are you going to do? Monday morning when that bank was open, you'd be knocking on the door. You're like, hey, aren't you supposed to be open? And you'd say, here's my key. And then they'd open the box and give you the money. You see, my point being with this is that if you really want the presence of God in your life, you've got to access it. You have to make a choice to push into it. And it starts by first believing that you have the ability to. So do you believe that? Do you believe you have the ability as a believer? And the answer is a definitive yes. This has always been the plan of God. This isn't some new construct or new idea that God came up with in the New Testament, you know, for people to come into the presence of God. This has always been around. If you go back to the original garden, back in Genesis, the first couple chapters, in verse 3, we even see where God would come in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve in perfect fellowship, face to face, having a conversation. And you'll notice in the Old Testament, often you'll see the word presence and face are interchangeable. And that's because they are. It really, when you're in the presence of someone, what are you normally looking at? Their face. Years ago, my youngest daughter, Rebecca, was about 3 years old. And I was standing, like right about in the middle here at the end of service. And I was talking to someone, ministering to somebody. And she comes up, all right? And she's like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And for those of you that know my daughter, she hasn't changed much, all right? That's just her nature, you know what I mean, to get my attention, you know. Daddy, Daddy. But I'm really intense into, you know, whatever was going on. I don't even remember, but I remember her doing this. And I'm like, okay, just a minute. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. So here's what this three-year-old begins to do, this little red-headed three-year-old. She starts to climb up the side of me. Literally, she's grabbing my clothes. She climbs up, gets up to, you know, up. So now I have to hold her because she's got it. So, but that's not enough. That's not good enough for her. Here's what she does. She takes her little hands, and she puts them on my face, and she pulls my face over to her face. So literally, I'm looking eye to eye, and then she begins to talk to me. Well, literally, that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. And let me tell you something. He's not distracted by everything else, all the world events going on. He's got time to deal with that and to talk to you personally as well, face to face. That's the heart of your Lord. But do you believe it? Do you really believe that he wants to talk to you that way? Because he does. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. We've saved a song for the end called The Holy Spirit. And in a few minutes, we're going to sing that song. The concept of practicing the presence or pursuing the presence of God is not a new thing. Back in the 1600s, there was a man by the name of Brother Lawrence. In fact, if you haven't read his book, it's not a big deal. It's not a big book, but it's pretty informative. He was the first guy to actually write a book in modern times, you know, 1600s, about pursuing the presence of God. Now, his life was pretty normal. He was a pretty average kind of person. But there was one day where he was having some difficulty in life. He'd gotten injured. He was in the army and gotten injured. And he was out in the wintertime, and he saw this tree. And it was like an oak tree, and there were no leaves on it. There was nothing on it. And in his mind, he says, man, that thing's dead. And for the first time in his life, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, it's not dead. There's life in it. But that tree is just like you. Apart from me, there's not going to be any life. But if you'll let me come in, you can bloom once again. And at that point, he made a decision to join a monastery. That's what you did back then. You know, they didn't have churches like we have here. He decided to join a monastery. And here's what he became for the next better part of his life. He became a dishwasher. That's what he did. Yet, here's the thing. The book that he wrote, he didn't write. Another person did. So there was a cardinal that was way up, you know, way above him, multi-levels, way above, had heard about this Brother Lawrence, that he had this relationship with God. You see, the church in that day was getting caught up in traditions and rituals. And he had heard about this guy, that he prayed for people and stuff happened, and that God was just doing some amazing things. So this cardinal came down and interviewed him. And from that interview and from his journals and things after he passed away, that's how you have the book Practicing His Presence. So he didn't actually write the book. It was written after he had passed. But the most important part of his life was this. He had a revelation from God that you could have the presence of God, the same presence when he was washing dishes as when he was in church. See, that's the big takeaway that I want to give you from that story. His whole life was like that. Like whatever he did, he just had the presence of God with him because he acknowledged it. And that's really what I want to ask you today as we're going to close out with this song in a few minutes that talks about the Holy Spirit and his presence. Are you willing to come to a new place in your walk of acknowledging him? You might say, yeah, I've acknowledged it. No. I'm talking about every morning, every night, every conversation, every attitude, every action. I'm talking about all in, not just Sunday morning for an hour and a bit. But that every moment of your life, it's with the idea that he's there. And when you're taking that step or going to say that word or do that action, that it's, Lord, should I do this? Should I not do it? And to have an opening to his presence, because that's what God wants to have with you and I. And for that to happen, you have to pursue it. You have to make it. It's not automatic. You have to pursue it. Our old self doesn't want to acknowledge someone else in our lives. But we have to make a choice.